power of his resurrection. I want to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. These are the words of St. Paul as he writes to the church at Philippi. In writing these words, he exposes not only the desire of his heart, but the desire of every heart that belongs to God. At the end of the Gospel of St. Luke, after their Lord has been murdered, two of the disciples, Cleopas, one of them traditionally the brother of St. Joseph, and another unnamed disciple, seem to be just, what, moping around. Kind of moping around. The Lord is not there with them, and they long for his presence. They have no aim, they have no purpose, they're just kind of wandering along the path to Emmaus. And they do not feel like they have any access to him any longer. They have no way to know him. And they come across a man who is their Lord. Their eyes are kept from seeing him, for a time anyway. He is veiled, in a sense, we might say. And the man asks about all that's been going on in Jerusalem, all that they've been talking about, and with their hearts heavily burdened, they tell him. And Jesus' response to them is somewhat striking, to say the least, because he calls them fools. Oh, foolish men, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ suffer and enter into his glory? And as they walked along, Jesus explains everything in the scriptures, starting with Moses, that is, starting with the law, goes through the prophets, everything in the scripture that concerns himself. So it took quite some time then to get to Emmaus. But even after all of that, do the disciples recognize him? No. So they get into town, and the two disciples, still not knowing who this man is, beg him to stay with them for the evening. These are the words that we pray in Vespers, right? Stay with us, Lord, for it is evening. The day is almost over. That's where these words come from, right here. And when they had gone in to eat dinner, they reclined at table with him, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave thanks, and then gave it to them. And what happens next becomes, for the church, the chief means that God has given his church to know him. Don't let that fact pass you by unnoticed. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him, the Bible says. And at that, they immediately head back to Jerusalem and find the others to tell them how Jesus had made himself known in the breaking of bread. I want to know Jesus, St. Paul says. And the answer which the scripture gives is he makes himself known in the breaking of bread. Back in the 1970s, a horrible decade for many reasons, but also for the fact that there was a lot of sort of liturgical innovation going on. This was post-Vatican II, and even though that was a Roman Catholic thing, what do they always say about the Lutherans? Unfortunately. Rome sneezes, and Lutherans catch a cold, right? Have you ever heard that before? Yeah, right. It's not true, but it was, however, in the 70s. So what was going on was everyone was sort of trying to make the religion of the apostles more acceptable, more approachable, more hip and more relevant, whatever. You know, really, they were just trying to get it to look more like the world, right? More like, and when I say the world, I mean the way that the Bible uses the world in a bad way. Worldly, fleshly. They're trying to get the ancient rituals of the church to look more like that, right? Concerting. You had things like, and I know I've mentioned this before, you had things like clown communion or circus masses where I won't go into it. I'll be up here ranting for a while, but you know, you would have puppets in the chancel that would sort of play act the Eucharist. Just really kind of silly, sort of downright stupid kind of stuff. And we were talking in Bible study this morning about how what you confess to believe needs to be reflected in the way that you worship. What clown masses and circus masses and clown communion was presenting to the world that we believed was we believe in something really silly and stupid. That was the liturgical setting, the liturgical atmosphere in the 70s. Very strange time indeed. So back when all of this relevant worship stuff was going on, and it's just kind of starting up, there was a woman named Dorothy Day, who herself was a Roman Catholic. And she invited a young priest to one of their sort of Catholic day worker houses that they had set up to celebrate the Mass. And he decided to do something relevant and hip. And he asked Mrs. Day if she had a coffee cup that he could borrow. And so, not knowing his intention, she found one in the kitchen and brought it to him, and he took that cup and he used it as the chalice to celebrate the Eucharist, to show people, to show forth that, you know, we're laid back here. This is something that, you know, is very approachable. You know, God is very approachable, and you can just relax as you do. When it was over, Mrs. Day went and got that coffee cup, took it into the backyard of the facility with a shovel, and she dug a hole, and she buried it. Buried it in the earth. And in doing that, what Dorothy Day showed us was that she understood something that many of us today do not. Or at least we tend to forget it. She knew that Christ was truly present in something as ordinary, as commonplace, as a coffee mug, as a clay vessel. Because it was Jesus himself who was present there. This cup had held the King of the universe. She understood the power and the reality of his presence, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Blessed Sacrament, because she knew Jesus through the breaking of bread. She knew the Lord through the breaking of the bread. What God's people are called to do on Sunday, every Sunday, all of the music, all of the procession, all of the festive things, the liturgical actions, all of the reverence, it is not to glorify an inanimate object, a common piece of bread and a wine-filled chalice. We're not here to sort of play act what happened 2,000 years ago. What we do, everything that we do ritually here, together as the people of God, is to worship and honor the King of creation, the Lord of the Eucharist, who promised that when we consume this meal, what do we consume? God himself. We consume him, and that through it, he makes himself known to us. The sacred meal that he has ordered us around, ordered his church to gather around, is how we know Jesus more and more and more. The more you eat it, the more you come to know Christ. Because in this sacrament of all sacraments, Jesus makes himself known to us by giving himself to us. You are given Jesus, period. Not an idea, not a symbol, not something that represents Jesus, whatever that means. Because when you look at the host, you look at Christ, mercifully veiled under the forms of bread and wine. I've never understood, and I probably never will. I hope to God I never will, how other devotions have arisen in the Holy Church that do not have that sacrament at their center. It just does not make any sense to me. 1,900 years ago, early saint, apologist, defender of the faith, Justin Martyr, Saint Justin Martyr, wrote down for us today, we can actually look and see what he wrote down for us how the earliest Christians received this holy meal. And what may be surprising is they did it pretty much the exact same way that we do it today. Right? Nothing's changed. They offer their outstretched hands one over the other, just like this. Right? They make a throne. This is what St. Justin says, and he put it so beautifully. When speaking of the Christians, he says, they make of their hands a throne, and they make themselves ready to receive a king. Because that's what they're doing. My question is, do we understand that today? Does that same church 2,000 years later, the one body of Christ, understand that today? Do we know what we're about to come forth and do in this place? That when we approach this altar, we approach the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God made man in the flesh of St. Mary. But it does not matter one bit what we feel like. You know, I despise that kind of stuff. It doesn't matter how we feel about what's going on, whether we feel like that's what's happening here or not. Why? Well, because, for many reasons, not the least of which, is the human heart is fickle and untrustworthy, and it sets the tongue on fire with the flames of hell, St. James says, right? Despite what Hallmark says about the human heart. It doesn't matter what we feel like is happening. What matters is what Jesus Christ says is happening. Because this is where, no matter what, the Lord Jesus promised he would be. To sustain us and to strengthen us and to forgive us our sins and call us forth into eternal life. That is why we call it Holy Communion. We have direct, unmediated access to God. Here we commune with the Lord and we have union with him. We receive into our hands and then onto our tongues and into our bodies the living God. Behold the sacrament and you behold the Lord. And too often, my brethren, we take that for granted, not the least of which is me. We take it like it's just one more part of the divine service, right? One more thing that we've got to do, One more thing that's going to take a little bit longer and keep us from getting to lunch sooner. We treat it like that. We do. It is not. It is the source and summit of our life together in God. It is God. Hear that once and for all sacrifice of Calvary is brought down upon our altars again and again. We should never look at it like it takes too much time. Look at the host and you look at Christ, not a symbol, not a metaphor. You behold the Lamb who bled and died for you. Everything that we believe, everything we celebrate around Jesus' altar, everything that we are comes down to this incredible truth. What begun 2,000 years ago in an upper room and was celebrated in the blessed city of Emmaus continues to this day on Christian altars around the world. The very source of our salvation, the very source of our life, He has made to be something that you can hold in the palm of your hand. Now think about that and compare that to the exile of man from Eden. God has brought you near again in His Son, Jesus. Every time that I try to move too fast. Pastors do this, by the way. You know, they will try to rush through things. I do it. You've probably seen me do it. I'll try to move too fast at the altar. Try to clean up a little faster, because I can feel your countenance bearing down on me when I'm turned around. Why don't you just hurry? Right? Every time I do that, I get a little clumsy. I always remember something that happened to me a long time ago. It was when I was in South Texas as a vicar, and it came from my supervising pastor, who I didn't expect to say this, but he did. My supervising pastor and I were going. We conducted a couple of services down at the two local funeral homes, gosh, nursing homes, Freudian slip. And we would bring our guitars and we would play, and we would, for the members of our parish, we would celebrate Holy Communion. And I was always the mule, right? You know what that means? I got loaded up with all the stuff and had to carry. And juggling too many things down the hall, I dropped some of the unconsecrated hosts on the floor. Unconsecrated, thanks be to God, dropped them on the floor. And immediately the pastor bent down, and I did too, and he started picking them up. And he took one of them and he held it up to me. He held it up and he said, just think what this could have become. Said that to him. And I've never forgotten. Just think what this could have become. Beloved of the Lord, just think what we become when we receive the flesh, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ into our bodies. We do not become static tabernacles, as beautiful as ours is behind the altar. We become living tabernacles of God Himself. Earthen vessels filled to the brim with blessing, filled to the brim with Jesus Christ. And as Saint Augustine teaches, if we receive the sacrament worthily. We become what we receive. That is the great mystery, the great grace and gift of this most holy meal, and indeed of the Christian religion, to become partakers of the divine nature. Now, my question for you today is this. What are you going to do with that knowledge? I have preached the gospel to you today. I have taught you the truths of the sacred scripture. What are you going to do with it? Because this truth needs to make a difference in your life. Needs to make a difference in who you are and what you do and where you go. Now that you have been transformed into vessels of Jesus Christ, into his living sanctuary, so that where he goes with you. How is it that we can just go about the rest of our lives bored, feeling alone, moping about, wandering like the disciples down the road to Emmaus? How can we go about living without knowing that we are vessels of the living God on this earth, sent to transform the world? How can we just go out and go to brunch or dinner or go out and do our yard work, as it may be, or play tennis or go grocery shopping as if nothing incredible has just happened to us around that altar, as if everything was just the same as before? Jesus Christ has made himself known to us in the breaking of the bread. He has given himself over to us. And now we carry something in our bodies immensely greater than ourselves. Something greater that is forming us and that is driving us to eternity, making everything that we do in this life an extension of that holy meal that we receive here at Christ every Sunday. You've noticed, I'm sure, that at the benediction, at the end of the service, it's always done from that altar. And up, actually in the sanctuary proper. It's done up inside of there. Now, at the creed, I'll do it sometimes from the chancel, sometimes at the baptismal font, but the benediction is always done from inside of the sanctuary, from directly from that altar. And the reason for that is because it's to signify that that blessing does not come to you from my hands. Right? In and of myself, I have no authority to offer and issue any blessings at all. That blessing comes to you from God himself. And in the divine service, it's always done right there, always. When we receive the Holy Communion, that same thing is true. Christ himself gives you his own body and blood to feast on. And because of it, you become instruments of Christ. You become literal instruments and bearers of Jesus and his victory. Out in the world, sent to transform it by being yourselves transformed here. Dorothy Day knew that an ordinary cup that had become a vessel in which the Savior of the world had been held, she knew that it could never again be an ordinary vessel, ever. What makes you think that you are any different? In the name of Jesus.